Today's reading is from John chapter 17, starting at verse 1, and that's on page 1085 in the Church Bibles. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled."
It continues, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved them. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks so much, Joe and Luke, for reading for us. Let's pray and look at God's word together. Oh, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you are a God who speaks to us. Please apply your words to our hearts now. Oh, may we hear what we need to hear. And may we respond to it as you want us to respond. And may we go out from here delighting in you, more joyful in our hearts, and wanting to serve you for your glory. Amen. Well, what gives you joy? What gives you happiness? There are stacks of questionnaires which have been developed to assess how happy we are. When I was doing my research this week, I came across the Oxford Happiness Questionnaire, and I filled it in. And it was very interesting to see what the compilers of the questionnaire thought was important to happiness. Let me give you a flavour. The questionnaire makes a statement. First of all, it makes a statement, and you have to say whether you strongly disagree, moderately disagree, slightly agree, and so on, until you get up to strongly agreeing. And the first statement on the questionnaire was this: I don't feel particularly pleased with the way I am. I wonder how you would answer that, strongly disagree, so on, through to strongly agree. The second statement was this: I rarely wake up feeling rested. Again, how would you answer that? Now, the third one made me laugh. I don't think I look attractive. I wondered whether this wasn't more a narcissism index rather than a happiness index, but there we are. But actually, I mean, there is obviously a very serious dimension to that. That's important to many, to all of us. That seemed to be, and another statement was this: I can fit in and find time for everything I want to. Well, that's one for a busy commuter town in the Thames Valley, isn't it? So much research is being done on happiness because we want to be happy. And yet there is a problem if our happiness is centered on the things that the questionnaire centers on. Some things are very focused on the individual, how pleased I happen to feel myself at that particular moment, or how attractive I think I am. Many of the things are very changeable, for example, whether or not I get enough sleep. And some of the things we have control over and some not. The Oxford Happiness Questionnaire measures our happiness against very changeable and uncertain things. Now imagine that the things which make us happy, let me use the word joyful, were in fact stable and not changeable. Imagine those things were not centered on us, but on someone else. Imagine they were in the hands of someone on whom we could completely rely. Imagine that we could still have joy even in the face of the difficulties that we face as Christians. Well, now that would be really something, wouldn't it? We just had chapter 17 of John's Gospel read to us. And Jesus tells us why he says that words in the chapter. Look at verse 13. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Jesus knew he was about to be crucified, and he's speaking to God the Father, and he says, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they, the disciples, may have the full measure of my joy within them. Why does Jesus say what he says in chapter 17? Well, Jesus says these words to his disciples so that they might have the full measure of his joy within them. Think about that for a moment. Jesus knows he's about to be betrayed by Judas, arrested, tried, and crucified, and yet he speaks about his joy. Jesus has joy in the face of trouble. And he wants us to listen to these words so that we might have the full measure of his joy within us. Now, we're going to create our own John 17 questionnaire as this sermon goes on. And I'll hand out copies of it at the end, or copies will be handed out at the end. But the first question I want us to score is this: I have joy in the face of trouble. Who of us can say that we have joy in the face of the trouble we face as Christians? Jesus had joy in the face of trouble, and he wants us to have his joy even when we face trouble. Well, what is it about the things which he says in this passage which should give us joy? Well, the first is this: we should have joy in Jesus' prayer. And what do we mean by that? Well, Jesus has been teaching his disciples. Since the beginning of February, we've been working our way through John's Gospel from chapter 13. And we've seen Jesus teaching his disciples. There's been a lot of teaching, which we've been looking at. But at the end of chapter 16, he stops his teaching. And in the presence of his disciples, he turns to God. In fact, his posture is very, very striking. After Jesus said this, verse 1, he looked towards heaven and he prayed. So he's turned from teaching to praying. And his disciples are still with him. They're there throughout. And then turn over to chapter 18, verse 1, just over the page. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. This is not a private prayer. Jesus prayed it for his disciples to hear and for us to read. So what is going on here? Jesus is relating to his Father in prayer. That gives him joy. He opens his prayer with the word Father. And he refers throughout the prayer to the intimacy of his relationship with his Father. And Jesus shows us that we too can have the joy of relating to God in prayer. We can access God himself through Jesus. And actually, that is breathtaking. I think for many of us, we take it for granted. But in the Old Testament, there are a whole set of regulations which stipulated when the high priest could go into the temple and the sacrifices and cleansing he had to go through before he could go into the center of the temple. But here, Jesus relates directly to God the Father in prayer. And do you remember last week when Nick was preaching? He talked about having access to God. Do you remember verse 23? Jesus spoke of what would happen after his resurrection, and he said, "In that day, you'll no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you'll receive, and your joy will be complete." In chapter 17, Jesus shows his disciples what it looks like to speak to God. What does it give you joy that you can relate to God in prayer? Directly, anytime, through Jesus. We can approach God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving. When you're struggling in life, does it give you joy that you can pray to God yourself? You don't have to go through anyone else. When you're awake in the night because of something, you're churning it over, it's bothering you, does it give you joy that you can pray to God about it in Jesus' name? When you have difficulties in friendships, does it give you joy that you can pray to God about it? Whatever your situation, you can pray to God about it. So here's the next part of our John 17 questionnaire. I get joy from praying to God wherever I am, whatever time it is, and whatever the situation. How would you mark yourself on that scale? Jesus wants us to have the joy he has in being able to pray to his Father. But Jesus also wants us to share his joy in the fact that he prays for us. It's his joy to pray for you and me. And he starts by praying in his prayer for his glory. Now, we're bound up in his prayers for his glory. We'll come back to that in a minute. But Jesus goes on to pray specifically for his disciples and for us. Look ahead at verse 20. He says this, "My prayer is not for them alone," that is the disciples. "I pray also for those who will believe." Now, if you're a believer here today, that means this prayer is prayed for you. You're included in the Bible. You're being prayed for by Jesus. You're included in it. Well, it is extremely encouraging, isn't it, when you know that someone is praying for you. Friends of ours are going through a really tough time at the moment. And they set up a WhatsApp group for their friends to give us updates on what to pray for. And I noticed this week that there are over 160 people on the chat. And on a recent post, the wife of the couple we're praying for said this, "We're so grateful to you. We're so grateful to you all for holding us in your prayers. It means everything to us. Thank you all." It's a joy, isn't it, to know you're being prayed for by friends. But how much more is it a joy to know that you've been prayed for by Jesus himself? Prayed for by the God the Son to God the Father. But by one person of the Trinity to another. And not just prayed for back then, way back then, 2,000 years ago. Jesus is in the heavenly throne room now with God praying for you and me. What a thought is that? So here is our next question in our John 17 questionnaire. It gives me joy that Jesus has prayed and continues to pray for me. How would you mark yourself if you were thinking about that? Jesus wants us. He wants us to have the joy of relating to God in prayer. He wants us to have joy in his prayers for us. But Jesus also wants us to have joy in his glory. And that's my next point. Jesus wants us to have joy in his glory. Jesus' prayer starts with a prayer that he would be glorified. Now, it's always a great moment in a football match, isn't it, when someone scores a goal. Well, it's not always good. Let me rephrase that. If your team scores a goal, particularly when it's a big game in a tournament and the sides are very evenly matched. And it always makes me smile when you get this happening. I'm always surprised that more footballers don't injure themselves. They do this great run-up and then they skid down on their knees somehow. And I always think, how do you not actually end up injuring yourself? But it's that moment, isn't it, when the scorer rushes towards the crowd, having scored a goal, skids along on his knees, comes to a halt, and all his teammates come up, and then they pile on top of him again. I always wonder why they don't end up injuring them when they do that, but they don't. And it's a moment, though, the point is this, it's a moment of glory which comes about because of the goal scorer's ability and what they have done. This is Georgios Giakoumakis, who plays for Celtic, illustrating a point. But his glory does not compare with Jesus' glory. Doesn't begin to compare with it. In fact, there's no comparison whatsoever. Jesus didn't score one small goal in one match, which will very quickly be forgotten. Now, before Jesus came down to earth and was born as a man, he was in heaven in all his glory and splendor. Jesus' glory in heaven was the magnificence, the worth, the loveliness, the grandeur of his many perfections. This is more than you and I can possibly take in or imagine. He was glorious before he came down from heaven. And he revealed on his glory on earth when he was crucified on the cross to take on himself your and my sin, our guilt, our shame for eternity. Verse 1 starts with the words, "The hour has come." The time had come for Jesus to be crucified. Jesus says in verse 4 that his crucifixion completed the work he and God the Father had planned together to save people like you and me from our sins. He did that. And verse 2 tells us so that people like you and me could have eternal life. And he explains what eternal life is in verse 3. It's knowing the one true God personally forever. What guilt do you carry? What are you ashamed of? What have you done which you know is wrong? Our lives are messy, aren't they? We're totally undeserving of God. And yet he gave up his glory. He came down from heaven. He lived a perfect life. He died in humiliation and shame on the cross in place of you and me so that we could be with him in glory. God's glory is displayed on the cross. It's revealed in its full extent on the cross where the perfect died for the imperfect, the deserving for the undeserving, the innocent for the guilty, the holy for the unholy, the one without shame for people covered in shame, the righteous for the unrighteous. See, God's glory is revealed as Jesus dies for you and me. It's at the cross that we see God's love, his faithfulness, his justice, his compassion, his forgiveness. It's at the cross we see his glory. All so that we can have that relationship with God. Jesus has been with God from eternity. It is his joy to bring sinners like you and me into relationship with God. And so our next questionnaire question is this. The glory of Jesus revealed through his death for me on the cross fills me with joy. The glory of Jesus revealed through his death for me on the cross fills me with joy. Where are you on that scale? Well, if you're looking at this list and you're thinking, well, I'm not at the strongly agree box, keep grappling with what Jesus did on the cross. Why did he go willingly to the cross to die for people like you and me? What does that tell us about him? What does that tell us about how much he cares for people like you and me? Jesus prays that he will be glorified, but he also speaks of the glory he has through people to whom he's revealed himself. Have a look at verse 10. Verse 10 says this, "All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and the glory has come to me through them." See, Jesus is speaking to God the Father about people who are trusting in him, and he says, "All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them." And that brings me to my next point, which is that we are to have joy in our relationship with Jesus. If you've given your life to Jesus, has it ever occurred to you just how much joy Jesus has in you? Do you ever occur to you how much joy he has in you? I think many of us tend to think of God as just about tolerating us. Perhaps he's, to some of us, he's grumpy, he's bad-tempered schoolmaster. Perhaps he's the cosmic traffic warden who's just longing to hand out that parking fine the moment we're on the double yellows. And yet that picture couldn't be further from the truth. Jesus talks in verse 4 about the work God gave him to do. In other words, the reason why he came to earth. Now, verses 1 to 5, those early verses, they start at the end of that work with Jesus' crucifixion. It's as though at verse 6 he goes back to the beginning. Verse 6 tells us that God gave Jesus a people who were in the world. Now, by the world, he means people who reject God. In fact, we see in verse 15 that the world is the place where the devil is at work. Verse 6 says God gave Jesus a people to reveal him to. That verse literally says, reveal your name. Jesus' work was to reveal who God is to a people in the world. But look at Jesus' delight at their response. As Jesus revealed who God is to people God had given him in the world, they responded by obeying God's word. They heard what Jesus said. They recognized what Jesus said was from God. And in verse 8, they accepted it. And they believed that Jesus had come from God. These were the very people which verses 1 to 5 tell us would receive eternal life because of Jesus' death on the cross. Such is Jesus' joy in the people he came to die for, to save from their sins, to save from the world. He prays in verse 11 that God would protect them. Literally, verse 11 says, keep them in your name. In other words, Jesus prays, keep these precious people faithful. Keep them in your love. Keep them from being of the world. But notice that Jesus does not pray that God would take his people out of the world. He doesn't pray that God would take our troubles as Christians away. It's not wrong to pray that God would take those things away. But notice the priority of Jesus' prayer here. He wants God to keep his disciples faithful. And as verse 13 tells us, he wants them to have joy in knowing what they have in him. Now, many of us will know that a few weeks ago, a young girl, Sia Schumann, died. A precious member of our church family here at St. Mary's. And we prayed for her. We prayed for her over a long period of time since her diagnosis. And we prayed for her healing. But when we prayed for her the last Sunday before she died, it just so happened that we didn't pray specifically for healing, although we had prayed for that many times before. And someone picked me up on it. Why didn't you pray for healing, they asked. Now, we did pray for healing, and we can pray for healing. There's nothing wrong with that. But do you see the priority of Jesus' prayer here? It is that we remain in God's name, faithful through all the trouble we face on earth. Do you see how much our relationship with him matters to him? The troubles of this world aren't the main issue. The main issue is our relationship with Jesus. We think our circumstances determine whether or not we're happy or joyful. Jesus says, my relationship with you is my joy, and I want it to be yours too. So our next statement for our questionnaire is this. My relationship with Jesus is the source of my joy. How do you think? Which box do you think you'd tick? Now, the object of this questionnaire is not, can I say this emphatically, it's not to crush anybody. It's not to leave people despondent or guilty. It really isn't. If you're a Christian and you're looking at this statement and you're saying to yourself, well, I don't think I can tick the box that I think I know I should tick. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to just take time to think about it. This is for all of us, to spend time thinking about it, praying about it. Why not pray something like this? Lord, help me to grow in my understanding of your love for me, to grow in my understanding that you have done everything needed to secure my eternal life with you, to lift my eyes from the troubles of this world to my eternal future with you, and to have deep and lasting joy in the security of my relationship with you. If you're struggling to tick the box you think you should be ticking there, why not pray a prayer like that? I put it on the questionnaire that you'll be given at the end. If you aren't a Christian, or again, even if you are, why not set aside time each day to read a gospel and to think about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus? Ask questions of yourself and Jesus. Perhaps you might need to start with questions like this. Is Jesus who he says he was? What about my life? What does that look like to God? Does God care? Did Jesus come to die on the cross and rise again? Did he do that for me? Well, what difference does that make? Is he the key to eternal life? Those are all questions you want to think about as you think about this statement here. What a wonderful thing to be able to say, my relationship with Jesus is the source of my joy, is the main source of my joy. And that brings me to my last point, which is that Jesus wants us to have joy in revealing God's glory to the world in unity with other Christians. We've seen Jesus' joy in revealing God to his people. We've seen Jesus' prayer that God will keep his people faithful. Now we see Jesus asking God to set his people apart for a particular task. And that's what's going on in verses 17 to 19. Now, sanctify is a word which means set apart. And Jesus asks God to set his disciples apart from the world by his word. See, God's word reveals to us who Jesus is, and if we accept it and live by it, well, then we will become distinct from the world around us. And that's what we need if we're to do what Jesus speaks of in verse 18. If we're to be sent out into the world to reveal God's glory to the world, to people who don't yet know him. Now, revealing God's glory to the world is not something we do alone. Jesus prays for all the apostles together that they will be set apart by God's word. And then in verse 20, he prays for us that as we hear the message of the apostles, as we hear what they have written down for us in the Bible, well, so in verse 21, we would be united just as Jesus and God the Father are united. That's quite something, isn't it? Our unity is based on what God has revealed to us about himself in his word. And Jesus expresses this longing, verse 24, for us to see his glory in his word now. And one day when we're face to, and of course one day when we're face to face with him. It is that which unites us. And when we're united in that way, look at the last part of verse 23. When we're united in that way, the world begins to see who Jesus is and to see his love. And Jesus continues to make himself known to the world around us. We see that in verse 26. He continues to make himself known to the world around us, through our unity, which is based on what he has revealed to us about himself in his word. Now, I think most of us think that telling the world about Jesus is an individual task. It's about me doing my bit to go and tell people about Jesus. And of course, on one level, it is that. That's something we need to be doing. But do you see how Jesus teaches us that the world will come to know about him and his love when Christians are united with other believers in what God has revealed to us about his glory in his word? Jesus has joy in revealing God's glory to the world. Could it just be that we struggle to have that joy because we see evangelism as just such an individual task we have to battle with ourselves, rather than thinking of it as something we do together, something we do united with our brothers and sisters as we are united in the revelation of Jesus in the Bible? Now, wouldn't it be great if we were thinking not just what can I do to reach others, but what can we do? What can we be doing together? And how powerful it would be if we were uniting with brothers and sisters from different nations, from different parts of the world, different ethnicities, completely different social backgrounds, and different ages coming together to witness to the world. It's so powerful when Christians are united in that way, isn't it? Well, our time is up. The last statement in our John 17 questionnaire is this: it gives me joy revealing God's glory to the world with others. Where do you score on that? Friends, as the questionnaire is handed out at the end of the service, I hope it'll be useful. It's not intended as something that will make people feel guilty or to make you feel despondent. I hope it'll encourage you to pray about these things and just to think about where it is. What is the main thing that gives you joy as a Christian? Let's pray. Loving Father, we pray that our joy would not be dependent on the things of this world, but would be in you day by day. We pray that it would be in our relationship with you, in your glory, and in sharing the good news of Jesus with others. And we ask this for your name's sake. Amen.